All right, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Acts. We are in Acts chapter 27. Do you guys know how we do things here? We look at every book, every chapter, every verse. Acts is a huge book as well. So this one, how many chapters in Acts? 28. Ahí dice 28, correct? 28 chapters, so we are in chapter 27. We're going to finish Acts soon, and then guess what we'll be in next? Romans! All right, I love that. So read ahead. And that will be coming soon, in a couple of weeks, a couple of Sundays. So we are going to start with chapter 27. Please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to pick up at verse 1, Acts chapter 27, starting from verse 1. We do read, and it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly, and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days, and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lasea. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.'" Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that this isn't just a historical account of what happened in the New Testament and with someone like the Apostle Paul, but also, Lord, you show us principles in your word. And also as we study of how Paul was going through storms, literal physical storms, how you still appeared to him, you still ministered to him and gave him hope, and gave him peace. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask you. You tell us in 2 Corinthians 1 that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We ask for you to please reveal yourself to us here today. Lord, I believe some of us might need that comforting right here, right now. Maybe some of us are also going through the storms of life in our own lives. We ask for you to please give us hope, give us courage. Help us, God. Help our faith. We need more faith in you, God. Stir up our hearts. Minister to us, please, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. Now, it's been said, I have this here on the display, that in life, you're either in a storm, about to go into a storm, or coming out of a storm. Don't know who said that first, but I've heard this before. You and I need to know this. We need to know also that the storms of life will happen. Sometimes God actually stirs up the storm. Anybody know that? Sometimes it's actually him. In fact, if you're reading about guys like Jonah, I've been reading him, like, oh, Lord, help me not to be like Jonah. We could be rebellious. God says, go this way. And what did Jonah do? He went that way. Very expensive boat trip. Yeah, the very opposite. But sometimes in the storms of life, we need to know this, that God wants to give you hope. He wants to give you hope. I believe that. I know that even from my own life. And we all have storms we're going through, right? I love a statement like this. So in other words, we're kind of always in or out, just out of or amongst a storm, so to speak, a challenge in life. So any of you guys, that's pretty much all of us, right? Raise your hand. Think about that. That's me. Look how ubiquitous this is. Look around the room. Who here knows this? As a Christian too, right? You come to Christ, you're like, oh, I thought it's just going to be all healthy, wealthy, and wise. You come to him, I get all the wisdom of the world. Oh, smooth sailing for life. In fact, it seems like it gets more difficult, doesn't it? Lord, is this you? So we need to know that in the storms of life, God wants to give us hope. He wants to give you hope. Here's what Charles Swindoll said. Some call him Chuck Swindoll. Life is literally filled with God-appointed storms. These squalls surge across everyone's horizon. We all need them. I love that. We all need them. Again, Chuck Swindoll. And in our story here today, Paul finally is getting his chance to go to Rome. Remember, who was the first one that told him he's going to go to Rome? Who was that? Was it his harebrained idea? It was Jesus. God appeared to him. Jesus appeared and told him this. So he knew, I'm going to Rome, man. I'm not going to die in this prison. Remember we looked at it. He was in the Antonia Fortress in Jerusalem. The Jews wanted to kill him. They're like, hey, get him to come outside. Can he come out to play? Couldn't get him in the fort. There's hundreds of soldiers there. They caught wind of his plan. And so the commander in charge sent him up to Caesarea. He spent a couple years there. And now he's finally getting his chance to go to Rome. He knew because Jesus told him, you're going to go to Rome. So what do? They put him on a ship. But notice this as they start to sail. Look at this in verse 9. The sailing was now dangerous because the fast. Notice this capital F. In the Thomas Nelson, New King James Version Bible, which is our official teaching translation, you have it as capital F for fast, the fast. In other words, on the Jewish calendar, there's only one commanded fast annually. That's the day that we call the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, which typically occurs about September. We're actually going to come upon that soon in our calendar now. So typically it's about September, October. What are we getting at here? So Paul knew, because sailing on the seas, this time of year, once the fast was over, once Yom Kippur was done with, it's going to be winter time, storm season. This is what he's getting at. So we need to kind of know that. Look at this again in verse 9. Not much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous. Why? Because the fast was already over. So Paul advises them. He's going to go to Rome. He knows that Jesus told him he's going to get there. Notice what he tells them in verse 10. I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to share something else on the screen here, which is important. Because, Paul, what was his profession, so to speak, before this time? He was a tent maker, right? In the city of Corinth, he was a tent maker. So you understand, probably dad and from a lineage of maybe making tents. So he understood maybe how to make them, how to fashion them. We would say that was his tent making. That was his secular job, as we might say. But is he a sailor? I mean, did he learn this from Peter and Andrew, James and John? I mean, they were fishermen. They were on the water all the time. What kind of advice can he give? What kind of wisdom would he give? I mean, these are sailors. These are professional sailors. So he's advising them as well as, let's say, the Roman soldiers that are there. But what's going on here? And for that, I want to show you here on the next slide. Now, we know, we believe that Paul already wrote a book. It's called 2 Corinthians. And I want to show you this on the display here. You guys in Zoom land can probably see this too. In chapter 11, here's what Paul already wrote, we believe, before Acts 27. So you know a little bit more of his background. Verse 25 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. All right. Paul, he got on at least three ships. And guess what happened? Paul gets on a ship. It sinks. I don't know about you guys. Anybody here have the Titanic tour? Has that ever happened to you guys? That's never happened to me. You get on a ship, by the way. if that is your story, you probably get on the news. So-and-so is going to get on another cruise, and maybe the cruise personnel will be like, we don't know if we want you here. You got like bad luck on your side. So the dude gets on three ships and it sinks. Now's going to be number four. He gets this intuition. It could be the Lord. Notice it says here, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Okay, real deal here. Most of us, except for the younger folks in the room, have probably seen this movie. Starts with a J, ends with a W. The Jaws, he even knows. How many of you, once you saw that movie, you had a problem going into a swimming pool? Was that you? That's weird, isn't that? The logic doesn't compute. I used to be scared to go in a swimming pool, a small swimming pool. I'm talking my friend's swimming pool that was not even from here to the wall. You're just scared. Imagine being out in the deep where you can't see or feel the bottom. And in the back of your head, a night and a day. Maybe he's just floating. Dear Jesus, please help me. Maybe he's holding on to a raft or a piece of wood. He's been experienced, not so much as a sailor, but one that actually went on a ship, and three times at least, those ships had sunk. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters. I highlighted some of this here on the display for you. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Notice again, in perils in the sea. He's had some experience here. In perils among false brethren. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and 26. So what are you getting at, Drew? Well, by the time Paul's saying this, in chapter 27 of Acts, in verse 10, he's got some pretty good sense, let's just say. Either it's directly from God, at least we know that at that time, people knew around the winter time, after the fast, September, October, this time, it was hurricane season. In other words, if you're going to go out on the water in these old rickety boats, ships are quite big, expect that you may not come back. Paul's had experience. By the way, if you've been on a ship three times and it sunk, what would you think if you're going on another ship ride? I don't know. These days we're like, take out insurance. You know, his wife would be like, make sure you get insurance, honey, and put my name on it. Because you might not come back. All right, so we learn that he's experienced shipwreck three times, and a night and a day in the deep, that's where you're floating around in the ocean. Hello, God, you out there? Am I going to get saved? And it's like he's saying to these sailors, I've sailed here in these waters before. I don't think this is going to turn out good this time of year. But they were in a hurry. They wanted to go, so they didn't listen. Notice also, it's been noted here in verse 3, we've got a centurion named Julius. And by the way, every time the Bible mentions a Roman centurion, they were a captain over 100. That's the term or word centurion. But every time that God tells us about a centurion, they're always put in a positive light. And these were Gentiles. These are Roman soldiers. Every single time they're put in a positive light. They have really good character. Notice this. Remember, again, Paul was in Caesarea for about 2 years or so. There were some of the soldiers there around him. Perhaps one of them was Julius. Perhaps the thought is that he had known Paul, gotten to hear him speak many times, and got to check out and test his character and realized, you know, this guy's pretty trustworthy. We shouldn't be holding him, but he wanted to go to Caesar. My boss told me I got to take him now to Rome. Notice this in verse 3, Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Think about this. Imagine you're in jail or in prison, you're waiting trial, and the jailer says, oh, I trust you. You can go to your buddies. You'll be back. I trust you. That doesn't happen today. That's what happened with Paul and this centurion. So, in other words, This guy Julius either knew him or at least knew of his character. This tells you a lot about Paul, that he would have actually trusted him enough to have this kind of liberty to go see his friends and receive care. Let's continue on. Verse 11, here's what it says. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, it says, and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. So they want to listen to the advice, unfortunately. Dun, dun, dun. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Euroclydon. So Paul gave his advice. He gave them the caution. Hey, look, I've been here, done that before. This time of year, ain't very good. They had a huge boat or huge ship. We're going to learn there's about 276 people on board. So this is not a little yacht. It's not a little rowboat. Pretty huge ship. It's speculated that most likely this was a cargo ship carrying product. Euroclydon here in verse 14, it means, quote, a violent agitation, end quote. Thayer's says it's a southeast wind raising mighty waves. You know, you and I would call this today a hurricane. Basically a hurricane. And they would happen during this time in this area. So not long after they set out, Paul's probably like, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. Hey, the wind's picking up. Look, it's hitting the sail. We're going to get there quick. It's not slowing down. It's raging. It's a hurricane. Let's continue on. Verse 15. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, notice what it says. We let her drive. This is before powerboats. Today, with powerboats, take down the sail, go into the wind. We're just using horsepower, baby. No rowing, just horsepower. Back then, you be at the mercy of God. Raise the sail, pray for wind. And you got to go that way, and the wind's blowing directly in your face. If it's soft enough, your boat and your mast is strong enough, you can tack. You guys hear that term? Any of you guys ever try sailing? So you adjust your sail according to the direction of the wind. If you got to head the direct way the wind's blowing at you, then you can catch the wind. The sails will billow up, and the force will push it. It's trying to push you back, but you angle the boat a little this way. It'll kind of force it this way and go to the side. But you're still moving forward. To get to that direction, you can't head straight because you don't have a powerboat. But you can catch the wind, and you go a little this way. And then you turn, and then you head this way. You got to zigzag to your destination because you're using the power of the wind, but it's not going to push you directly into the wind. Make sense? But your mast has to be strong enough. So they couldn't do anything. All they could do, as it says here in verse 15, we let her drive. What is that? The hurricane, the storm. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Now, it's thought here in verse 16. Notice the pronoun. It says we. It's thought here that, remember the author, who's his name? The author of the book of Acts. Good. Luke. It's thought here that when you see these we's, that Luke himself, who was just on board the ship, he wasn't part of the working crew, that in order to get stuff done, because this was an extremely bad storm, they had to press him into service. You might be a passenger on board, they're like, hey,
yep,
you.
Sorry.
You can, oh, gotta pause it there. Okay, so it's thought that they would have pressed them into service. So when he says, we secure the skiff with difficulty in verse 16, this is probably Luke speaking with his pronoun, we. I had to be involved. In other words, grab the rope, Dr. Luke, because you're going to work. If you don't, we're not going to get this thing. By the way, what's a skiff? You guys understand what a skiff is? All right. So it's you got the big ship, and you have the smaller boats, okay, like a lifeboat. That's like a lifeboat, right? A skiff. Verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. Now, this is like an old-fashioned way of doing it. Now, keep in mind, back then, they didn't have steel on their ships, okay, or stainless steel, I guess. No, not stainless steel, but you would use like steel for ships today. Back then, it was made of what type of resource? Wood. So you would have to put wood boards next to each other. Close enough in the time of Noah, even maybe tar and things in between to seal. But if a big storm comes up, what's going to happen with those boards? Yeah, it'll start moving apart maybe. So the thought is they would somehow pass cables, or really it's probably just thick rope underneath to try to buckle it up. Like, okay, you ain't going anywhere. I want to make sure that you don't fall apart, because what happens if the boards come loose underneath the boat, the ship? Water gets in. What happens with the ship? Goes down. That becomes number four, going down for Paul. So they use cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Okay, again, it's thought that most likely this was a cargo ship that the centurion found. It's like, okay, you're heading that way. We are too. We're going to get on board. Paul, you guys get on board, including Luke, and including the others that came along with them on this journey. So they lightened the ship. They're throwing stuff overboard. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard. This is the ship's equipment. In other words, uh-oh, bad news. In order for us to operate and steer this ship, You need this stuff, but Luke is telling us that we took the machinery, the stuff that you would use for this ship, and what do? We threw it overboard. It's like, steering wheel, you need that? Nope. All the tackle. Why? They need to lighten the load. They wanted to be able to navigate and not have the ship go down. And the thought is basically, if you could save the ship and save your life, better off. In other words, we think we're going to die here. So we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, listen to what it says here. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And notice again the pronoun we. In other words, Luke is including himself here. We think we're going to die. That's basically it, right? And notice this in verse 20. Now today, you guys, okay, you have your phone, right? You can take out your phone if you want, but you and I, we have it so simple today, don't we? You could speak into your phone, talk to Siri, or whatever device you use. Hey, Google. And you could use GPS and find out how to get from here to anywhere on the planet, right? Isn't that crazy to think of? So how did they navigate back then? You're a sailor on the seas. You would look at the stars and be able to navigate by looking at the stars, looking at the sun. The sun? How's that? Well, the sun always comes up on what trajectory? What side? North? South? Okay, and it sets in what side? The west, at least from whatever trajectory you're typically looking at. So you would be able to navigate somehow. Or somewhat by that. And at nighttime, you look at the stars. This is what sailors would be trained to do. Why? Because you need to know where you are and where you need to head. But what if there's so many clouds, and these are dark clouds, like purplish clouds, because there's so much rain, because you're in a hurricane, Euroclydon, what it says, so that you can't see and you can't navigate, and everywhere you look, 360 degrees around you, there's no land. What are you thinking? We're going to die, maybe, right? That's what they thought. You can't tell time, right? Unless maybe a little bit in the daytime, but it's still kind of dark. But you can't tell. That's crazy, right? So your normal mode of navigation would be thrown off. Notice what he says here in verse 20. If we're wondering, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So everybody thought they were lost at sea. They didn't know where they were. And keep in mind, anybody here ever get seasick? I love fishing. I love even going on boats if I can go on them. But I have to take, what is that called, Dramamine. Why? Because if you go on a boat, it's all freaky, right? And if you're standing there by the rail and you're looking, like, whoa, and then the water gets close and far, close and far. And if you just ate, what happens? The law of gravity doesn't take an effect because what goes down comes up, right? Barfola. Think about that in reality. So this is what's happening with them. So everybody thought they're lost at sea. Everybody thought, we're going to die. We're giving up all hope. So today we're looking at the fact that when Paul was in a storm, God wanted him to have hope. And you and I, when we're going through the storms of life, do you think God wants to give you hope? Yes, he does. So we're learning about Paul here, but there's a principle I think that we can learn, extract, and apply. So the we here, it includes 276 people. This was not a small boat. And we learned that in verse 37. We'll get to there. Continuing on, verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Okay, who would be that? Is that any of you? You'd be like, I told you so. Yep. Kind of what he's doing, right? I told you so. You should have listened to me. Yeah, it'd probably be the worst time. Tell us something we want to hear, Paul. You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And listen to what he says here. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God. He says two things. To whom I belong and whom I serve. That's important because the people that were there, including the Gentile Roman soldiers, they didn't belong to God. Now, if we're born again Christian, if you and I are born again, we belong to the Heavenly Father. We belong to God. And if we're serving him, we could say, like Paul, not just that we belong to him, but we serve him. So he says that, to the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. Why do you think the angel will tell him, do not be afraid? Because he's afraid. Pretty simple, right? This lets you know. This gives you a peek. If he's already like, come on, get some. Let's do this. And then 275 people are like, no, I'm scared. We're going to die. The angel wouldn't have to tell him, do not be afraid. He'd be like, yes, right on, Paul. Go encourage them. You're doing it. But he was afraid, just like me, just like you and I would be. I mean, I'll go on a boat, and if it's a little rocky, I'll start, my lunch will come up. Imagine being there. They were there for 2 weeks, 14 days without food. Imagine. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Now, why is that important for him to hear this at this point in time? Jesus already told him this sometime before. Hey, you're going to be in Rome. Why is it important for him to hear, you must be brought before Caesar? That gave Paul hope, didn't it? And this is what God does with you and me. See, if we have just negative thoughts for the future, anxiety or whatever it is, pessimism, looking at the future through a negative lens, everything is just going to be off, isn't it? It's just going to be negative. But you might say through the lens of the Bible, looking at things with a hopeful eye, having a positive view of the future through the Lord's eyes. That's what he wanted Paul to see. That's what he wants for you and me as you and I go through our storms. You might go through a physical storm like what Paul did, or like, remember, like Superstorm Sandy. A lot of people here did. But as you go through the storms of life, do you think God wants to give you hope too? Yes. Yes. So he might remind you of what he already told you. You're going to come out of this. But keep your eyes on me. Maybe what he's going to tell you. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. I love this when you're teaching through the word and you come upon a passage like this. You look at this. You break it down line by line. God has granted you. It's assumed this means Paul was praying not just, oh, God, get me out of this. Like you have probably 275 other people praying, God, help me. If I live, I'm going to dedicate my life to you. If I live, and you can help my wife, help my family, so I can see them again, so I can kiss my baby, I'll do this. You can imagine individuals praying like that. But here you got the Apostle Paul. What this tells us is most likely he was praying not just for self, but for who? God, save these people. And so the angel comes to him and says, indeed, God has granted you. So it tells us he most likely was petitioning God. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Lord, these people, you know, these Gentile Roman soldiers and these sailors, they don't know you. They die. They're not going to spend eternity with you. Help them to get saved. Use my life here as a testimony. And especially in and through and with the storm. But think about this, Christian. When you're going through what you're going through, and something like this, this teaches me that the Apostle Paul was most likely praying not just for self, and not just that, okay, God, I want to fulfill your mission for my life, but most likely he was also praying for the people, the other people on the ship. Although he was going through a storm, although everybody on this ship lost hope, probably including Luke, you've got him probably praying for the other people too. So Paul was secure in knowing who he was in Christ and where he's going to spend eternity. But he also knew almost everybody else on the ship wasn't. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Notice what he says in verse 25. This is what God will do with you and me. He's going to give you hope so that you, Christian, as you go through the storms of your life, maybe he's not going to take away the storm. Maybe he's going to strengthen you through the storm or give you peace through the storm. But he wants you to encourage others, doesn't he? That's what he wants. Notice what he says here in verse 25. Therefore, take heart, men. I love that. Take heart. God encouraged me. I want to encourage you. Take heart, men, for I believe God. Think about that. I believe God. It's not just I believe God exists. The angels believe God exists, don't they? And someone like James in his book will say, big deal. The angels believe God, but they're not going to spend eternity with him, the fallen angels. But he says, I believe God. Why? Because of what he says. Church, ladies and gentlemen, how many of us believe God in his word for what he says? Think about that. So he says, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Doesn't God tell you so many things, hundreds of promises throughout the Bible? And yet sometimes when he tests us, he's like, okay, you've been learning, and just like a good teacher in school, we're going to have a pop quiz. We're going to have a test. Thank you. And then what does he do? He might conjure up a storm. Why? Because he wants to see, as you put to practice the things that you learn, I want to see if you really learned it. Or Drew, if I got to put you through another, you could do a retake of that test. Anybody know that? You can keep taking the test over and over. Praise God for that. But he wants you to pass the test, and it's a test of faith in him. Look what he says. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. All right, let's continue on. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. All right, so everybody do this. Put out your fingers, your hands. Go like this. Don't worry, we're not going to crucify you. Okay. A fathom was basically from the tip of your middle finger on one hand to the tip of your finger on the other hand. And you're thinking like me. Well, for a tall person versus a short person, that's different. And back in the day, that's how they would say that's one fathom, or roughly 5 to 6 feet is what we'd say in America. By the way, this is about how tall you are. Well, the average height of a Jewish male, like the time of Jesus and the apostles, is about 5'5". I'm actually a little taller than that. But yeah, about 5'5". So 5.5 feet-ish, okay, is probably the average man and a sailor. So make the calculations. 20 fathoms for all you mathematicians. About how deep do you think that was? Okay. Wait, you're a math person, right? About 120 feet? Okay. Yeah, 6 times, that, okay, so about 120 feet deep. And they took a sounding again. So they would have some, maybe an anchor or maybe a rock, something heavy tied to it. We do the same thing in fishing. It's like, let's see how deep this is. Say how long it is. You may be able to measure it that way, right? It's a fathom. About 20. And they go a little further. They took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So what is it to the sailors? They're knowing, okay, we're getting closer to shore is what it's telling us. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped their anchors from the stern, and notice it says, and prayed for day to come. Now, it's speculation because we don't know. There's no YouTube video capturing this. But perhaps from Paul's testimony, maybe the sailors are like, okay, we don't know who you are, but this God that Paul's saying, talk to him, we're praying. Please. Please, help us to see daylight. Please, help us not to die. Verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless those men, or these men, stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So if you're wondering, these professional sailors, these workers on this ship, if they thought they were going to die and now, hey, here's our getaway. Yes, this is what it was. They were going to bail. Hey, let's tell them we're going to do this, but let's get the boat. You know, the lifeboat. Let's save our lives, okay? You guys in? All right. So Paul caught wind of that and he's telling the soldiers that. So what'd they do? They had to cut it away. They're probably like, darn. Verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. 14 days. Now today in Christendom, if you and I go without eating for 14 days, that's usually a personal fast. That's pretty good too, by the way, if you can go 2 weeks. For me, I get all lightheaded and dizzy after like a couple days. I even told my doctor that I got to watch my blood sugar. I don't eat for a little while. It's like, whoa, I can get a little dizzy. Imagine 14 days. And it's forced. It's not a personal fast where you're like, yes, I'm going to draw closer to you. It's like, anything I eat comes up. Blah. So 14 days. That's how long it was for everybody, 276 people. Today is the 14th day you've waited and continue without food and eat nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. Now, if you believe you're going to die, this didn't hit me really until studying this more. If someone thinks they're going to die, they gave up all hope. Why would they eat then? So that's probably where they're at. Like, you know, we're going to die. Forget it. I don't want to eat food. When I do, I just barf it out my nostrils. That makes it worse. I didn't like it going down. It's worse coming up. Blah. I don't want to eat. So they're not eating. So Paul's got to tell them, hey, this is for your survival. In other words, this is going to help you have hope. Because you're going to live. You need to make sure when we jump out of this ship, you're in water, you have energy to swim because you're going to live. Okay, so this is for your survival. Since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. I used to have this friend at one of my old jobs. Me and another Christian, we were like kind of, it's probably not the best thing. We'd go to lunch and we'd see him. I won't tell you the guy's name, but he'd sit there on the table. He'd sit by himself. This is a computer job I had. Real good computer techie guy. He's a Christian too, but I'd say kind of closet Christian. He didn't want anybody to know. He'd go and eat by himself and he's praying. We'd sit there and stare at him. And he'd be like, sit down at the table. At the table and when he's eating, he's like, dude, it looks like you're thinking. So I try to out him, like, why don't you just pray out loud? You know, just let your light shine. That's just how I was that I'm in California at this job. I'm a little more subtle now, but I remember that as sometimes. So like, this is my friend, and we encouraged him to, you know, because he was actually a good Christian, but he was just a little shy about even praying, or he didn't pray out loud even, but just to be looking like you're praying. So he would just sit there before he'd eat, and just like put his elbow down, like, almost like he's just thinking. Like, you know, the thinker statue? I remember looking at it, we'd like, joke at that. Like, why don't you just pray? Pray out loud. We were like that. He wasn't like that, but I thought about this because sometimes when we're praying publicly, notice even like it was here, you had people that had no hope. And sometimes you don't think even something so simple like praying before you eat, giving thanks for bread. God, I thank you. I haven't eaten in 14 days. I thank you for this piece of bread. You don't think that other people are watching and listening that it will encourage them. Well, here's one example that I actually did. Notice verse 36. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. You got to eat. This is for your survival. Don't give up hope. You're going to live. In order for you to live, you got to eat. Let me show you. So Paul encouraged them to eat food, and they did. Verse 37, and in all we were 276 persons on the ship. This was not a small boat. This was not even a small yacht, not a fishing boat. This is a pretty large ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Now think about this. Most likely it's a cargo ship carrying wheat. They threw it all overboard. We don't need this. Get rid of it. Which tells you also they probably had a lot of faith because they got to eat. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So they saw land. They raised the sail. It's like, let's get there. We got to hurry. We want to get off this thing. Verse 41, but striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern, that's the back of the boat, was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Imagine waves just crashing. Boom, boom, boom. And now the ship is breaking up. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Paul, number four now. He gets on the ship. This is not the guy you want to invite on a ship. Doing the will of God, smack dab in the middle of the will of God, you would say. Gets on the ship. Kerplunk. Goes down. Now, we have a challenge with this in today's Christianity. Because there's a whole thing where, and it's heresy, it's actually wrong, where you come to Jesus, what's wrong with you? Where's your faith? Are you sick? There's a storm in your life. Don't you know Jesus takes away all storms? Don't you know you got to stand out there and rebuke the storm in the name of Jesus? Claim it. Have dominion over it. Now, that might sound weird, but you know that is normative for some Christians today. Anybody know that? That is heresy. Why? You look at someone like Paul, we already looked at 2 Corinthians 11, he's telling us, three times I got on a ship, it went down. We also learn, looking at the context, stretch it out over time through the book of Acts, Jesus appears to Paul, tells him he's going to get to Rome, an angel appears to him, you're going to stand before Caesar, and yet the ship still goes down. This is Paul the Apostle. You and I were dirt level disciples. He gets on the ship, it goes down. Was Paul's faith lacking? No. He was in the will of God. Sometimes storms are caused by God. That doesn't sit well with some people's bad theology. Sometimes there's a Jonah. Anybody read that book? Little four chapter book. Jonah rebelled against God. Who called up that storm? Well, according to Jonah 1:4, it says, quote, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up, end quote. God caused a storm in Jonah's life. Jonah was rebellious, and God was trying to get Jonah's attention. That's been me many times. Has that been anybody here sometimes? Paul was smack dab in the middle of God's will, and yet Jesus used this storm. Most likely it was conjured up, called up, by God himself. And yet they lost the ship. The point is, sometimes God will call the storm to happen. And I like what, who was it? Chuck Swindoll said earlier. Life is literally filled with God-appointed storms. A lot of times we don't want to admit that. And so if your basis is bad theology, first of not knowing who God is, nor knowing his word and the stories, or I just jump around because I'm not taught throughout books of the Bible, I could easily grasp false doctrine and think, which is a form of legalism, what's wrong with you, Drew? Where's your faith? And now the focus is on me and my actions instead of being on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. So sometimes, even for Christ's followers, yes, just like the Apostle Paul, sometimes God can use a storm and God can call up a storm. And sometimes that boat might sink. And that might mean for some of us, that might be something like a job or whatever it is, fill in the blanks. Sometimes those things have to die away for us, right? That we might trust in who? In the Lord. Now, are we willing to accept that? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like the Matt Redman song, right? We want to sing it. It's awesome, celebrative. But you go back and you read the book, as even in the song, you give and take away. I love how the writer of the song is like, you're shouting it out, but it's like, wait, you give and take away. We have to celebrate that though, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So with Jonah, it was different. Jonah rebelled against God, so God was trying to get Jonah's attention. You can read about that in his book. But are we open to God trying to get our attention, perhaps? Now, before we wind down the close, I won't read the whole thing here, but there was another storm that God used. There's a couple of them in the Gospels. This one was quite interesting. Some of you guys remember when we taught through the Gospels. Going back to Mark chapter 6, this is Jesus with his disciples. From verse 45 and on, Jesus had already used his disciples to feed the multitudes. Then immediately he tells them, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to meet you on the other side. I highlighted this. Why? That was the command of Christ. Go before me to the other side. And then he went, verse 46, sent them away. He departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Big distance between them. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing. I love that. Straining at the oars. Sometimes to fulfill the command of Christ, you and I might be straining at the oars. Has that been any of you? That's me almost every day. Straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, didn't Jesus command them to go? See, this is something where bad theology won't even factor this in, right? Bad theology will say, something's wrong with your faith because you got a storm. Or you're sick? What's wrong with your faith? It could be that God called it up or is allowing it to happen for his glory somehow. Or he's trying to teach you, right? He might be teaching me. For the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And I highlighted this part, Mark 6, verse 48. This is missed many times. He would have passed them by. When you look at the original language, which is Greek, the word for would have is the word will. In other words, it was the will of Jesus to pass them. Now, many times, even in all the movies I've ever seen, they never show this. Why is this important? Jesus gives you a command. I'll meet you on the other side. And when you're straining at the oars, many times he wants to just appear or let you know that he's there, as if it's like, toodaloo, hi. Now, they freaked out when they saw him walking on the water, like how you and I would, right? You'd be like, ah, it's a ghost. But notice, too, this is the Sea of Galilee, pretty large body of water. As they're straining at the oars, thinking, man, we're not getting anywhere. He's walking close enough amidst the storm around them that they could physically see him. In other words, he was pretty close to the boat. And why is it that Jesus would appear to them and he was going to just walk on by? Dude, I'll meet you there. Come on. Don't take too long. Come on, guys. Just keep rowing. Remember, I commanded you, I'll meet you on the other side. His will, or his intention, was that he was going to pass them by. That's right there in the Bible. Why is that important? Because when you're straining at the oars to do what God has called you to do, many times Jesus might also appear to you just to remind you of his presence in your life and to remind you of that command he gave you. Anybody realize that when you're going through your storm? He reveals himself to you, doesn't he? And he's just reminding you, remember that last command I gave you? I'm not telling you to change it. My intention might be to appear to you. I'm going to pass you by, but I got to remind you of my presence in your life, and it was me that gave you the command. You'll get to the other side. That didn't happen in this passage, of course, in Mark chapter 6. But I encourage you to go back and read it. It says it right there. You can read Mark 6, verses 45 to 52. He intended to pass them by. So we know it was the will of the Lord to have passed them by. And what you and I need to do is basically just don't freak out in your flesh. That can happen, right? So when you're going through the storms in your life, perhaps, we're maybe straining at the oars, straining to do whatever Lord's call us to do. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to reveal himself to you. You're reading his word. You're reading the Bible. He's going to remind you. He does that, doesn't he? Remember, I'm here. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you're straining at the oars, perhaps. And maybe that's someone here today. Perhaps his will isn't just to jump in the boat and call the storm to be rebuked and for it to be calm. Now, he did that a couple times in the Gospels. But again, he doesn't always remove the storm. That's important to know in our theology, because you can't just get one verse and one story. You got to look at the totality of Scripture. That's how you develop doctrine. Doctrine is like a thread that's sewn throughout the entire Bible. So he can call up the storm. And passages like this, he intended to pass them by. He wants to reveal himself and remind the disciple, you and I today, hey, remember that command I gave you? Just keep at it. And I want to reveal myself to you. So sometimes we're like, Jesus, wake up. Remember that passage? He's like asleep. And you hear false teachers, false prophets say, don't let Jesus fall asleep in the boat. You ever hear stories like that? That's actually what's said today. Don't let him fall asleep in your life. Like, that's not the point of the passage. And he wakes up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and he's saying, what's wrong with your faith, basically? And so others take that and they turn it against you. What's wrong with your faith? Don't let Jesus fall asleep in the boat. And then the focus gets not on Jesus, it gets on who? Self. That's one way you could determine false theology, because it's about you and what you do instead of Jesus and his work. So God's will might be to reveal himself to you, just like he does with Paul here in Acts 27. And then as he reveals himself to you and gives you hope, he might remind you of his command to you, and that you would encourage others and give them hope as well. So Jesus, in this passage here we looked at, Jesus got in the boat and he calms the storm, but he doesn't do that all the time. In fact, when he does do that, you know what he's doing? Many times we don't know this. He's actually fulfilling the scriptures. Psalm 107, verse 27 and 28 was a prophecy of Messiah. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. So if we understand that Messiah comes on the scene, he calms the storm so that the waves are still, he's revealing to his disciples in the Gospels, I am Messiah as scriptures, as you know, point you to. He's not saying this is how it's always done. Why would he heal some and not most others? Why would he calm some storms and others like Jonah? We're going to teach you something here. Or Paul in the book of Acts. Jesus did this because he's revealing himself as Messiah and to fulfill messianic prophecy. He calms a storm so that its waves are still. That's what he's doing there. So don't let others make you fall into that trap. And they say things like, don't let Jesus fall asleep in your boat. Where's your faith? Well, you can't take one passage or even two passages where Jesus calms some of the storms and apply that to everything in life, because then the Christian 99.9% of the time is going to feel condemned. Does that make sense? Because bad theology, it don't work. You can't put it to practice in your life. So God's word teaches us truth. Like we learned with Paul in Acts, this is going to turn out to be his fourth storm. So we're going to close here. Again, in life, you're either in a storm, about to go into a storm, or coming out of a storm. So some of us might be going through a little storm in life. Maybe it's a literal storm, like Paul. So God wants to give you hope in him. He wants to see you through the storm, doesn't he? Doesn't he always see you through the storm? And again, he may not take away the storm. He just may give you peace through the storm. That is what he promises you. He promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't promise to take away the storm. He may have put the storm in your life. So when you're praying for him to remove the storm, you're going to get frustrated because he's going to do his will, not yours. So most of us, we go through storms. We go through storms in our finances, our relationships, maybe our workplace, maybe our family, maybe our church families. But God wants to give you hope in him, and he wants to see you through the storms. Can we all stand, please? We're going to close with a word of prayer. Went a little over our time. I'm going to close here with prayer, and then we'll partake in communion. I just want to encourage you as we do close that, again, sometimes you may have those storms in life. Doesn't matter if you're younger or older. We all go through stuff. Don't let it shake your faith. Let it stir up your faith. Perhaps one of the more biblical ways for us to approach it is to pray and ask God, what do you want me to learn out of this? Instead of, God, take it away. What's wrong with you, God? God might be talking to you and telling you, I put it there. Because you're not listening, Jonah. And Jonah knew. He was at least smart enough. He was rebellious at the time, but at least he knew. It's like, okay, it's because of me. And he put others in danger, too. And I want to be wise like Paul, where I realize, you know, we're going to lose the boat, but not our lives. God gave me hope, and I want to give you hope, too. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, thank you for passages like this. Thank you for stories of people like the Apostle Paul. We ask, God, can you please stir up our faith, God? Help us to have faith in you, knowing that you'll see us through the storms in life. Again, we're either in a storm or about to go into a storm. It always seems like that, Lord. And we ask you, please, Father, can you please encourage our hearts, God. Help us to keep walking with you no matter what. And when we go through the storms in life, we ask that you would give us courage to keep following you, knowing that, like with Paul, others are seeing our example. Help us to be thankful, like Paul taking bread and offering up a prayer of thanks, maybe not even knowing that other people were watching and listening. And it encourages others. So give us courage, Lord, to go on the record with our faith, following you, being thankful to you. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.